Father, we are grateful that you've gathered us together, that we haven't forsaken our own assembling together. And so let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, encouraging one another, and especially as we see the day drawing near. We know we have a living hope and a great hope to look forward to that awaits us. And so help us to approach life with that viewpoint and perspective as we fix our eyes upon Christ and his accomplished work on our behalf and what he's doing, what you are doing through us and in us through your Spirit and sanctifying us to be more like him, and just the joys that we have in getting a foretaste of heaven on earth here as we gather to praise your name and to fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in whom we are eternally bound to. And so would your love abound even more in and through us towards one another as your perfect love is in us, and help us to exercise that and the gifts that you've given to us as well to minister and to be edified and to be encouraged by. So we are grateful for all these many gifts that come from your hand, and we thank you for it. We ask that your Spirit would do that work in us now as we open up your holy word. Help us to submit to its authority, its efficiency, its clarity, and that it would direct our lives as a light and a lamp does to our path. And so help us to look to you and praise your Son for all these things. We pray in his name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. There is vanity which is done on the earth, that is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the works of the wicked. On the other hand, there are the wicked men to whom it happens according to the works of the righteous. I say that this too is vanity. So I laud gladness, for there's nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry, and this will join with him in his labor throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the endeavor which has been done on the earth, even though one never sees sleep with his eyes day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot find out the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not find it out. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot find it out. I've titled this sermon, Simplifying Life. If you are trying out a sport or a game or a musical instrument for the first time, it can be very challenging and overwhelming. There can be so much information that you need to know all at once, and it's not easy to keep track of everything. And that's why when you teach beginners, you begin with the basics. These are the essentials that you need to know to play this sport or this game or to play this instrument. These are the building blocks to understand the rest of the sport or the game or that particular instrument you are endeavoring to play. And if you were to teach a youth about life, and we have to remember that Solomon is in his old age, he's lived a full life, even as the king over Jerusalem. He's made many mistakes, yet he's been endowed with wisdom from above, which he asked for wisely. And now he's relaying these lessons that he's learned throughout life, especially to the youth. And he says in chapter 12, verse 1, remember also your creator in the days of your youth. He's addressing all people who have ears to hear, but in particular, he's also addressing the youth. He's giving them this layout for life, how to live life wisely, even as a young person. And so if you were to teach a youth about life, if you were going to summarize the fundamentals for life, and if you were going to try to simplify the basics for daily living, how would you counsel them? What advice would you give? What would you say to them? Would you perhaps try to present or portray life in a certain way so that they don't become discouraged? Would you focus on a particular area of life that they would pay attention to that all the days that they're here on earth? Perhaps the focus on education and how that's going to lead to a better job and stability in life, or perhaps it's happiness. Just pursue and seek after all the pleasures of the world. This is what's going to make you happy. Whatever it is, how would you advise or counsel, or what would you say to this young person? Solomon is a wise realist, and so he says, based upon these verses, life is not going to be fair, and so get used to it. And he says, you're not going to know everything, and you're not going to be able to explain everything or know why things are happening the way they are. And on top of that, life is short, and you don't know when you are going to die. That's life for you. But that's not it. You need to know all of that in light of your Creator. You need to know all of that in light of who God is. And that's really the key. If you are to focus on what truly matters, have confidence in all the chaos, have contentment in the confusion, and have calmness and composure in all the commotion, you must know God and fear Him. Solomon is presenting the reality and nature of life under the sun. Notice verse 15 two times. I laud gladness, for there's nothing good for a man under the sun, except to eat and drink and be merry, and this will join with him in his labor throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. In verse 17, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot find out the work which has been done under the sun. So he's presenting the reality and nature of life under the sun, which is on the earth. He clarifies verse 14 and verse 16. There's vanity which is done on the earth. And then verse 16 as well. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the endeavor which has been done on the earth. And he also points out that life is vanity, verse 14, two times, beginning and the end. It is a vapor, a breath. It is puzzling, enigmatic for everyone under the sun on the earth. That's you and I. This is true for all mankind. So how should one live? Verses 14, 15, he says, there is vanity which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the works of the wicked. On the other hand, there are the wicked men to whom it happens according to the works of the righteous. I say that this too is vanity. But then he says, I laud gladness. I commend gladness or pleasure. For there is nothing good for man under the sun except to eat and drink and to be merry. And this will join with him in his labor throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. And so you're saying, really, Solomon? With all the injustice and oppression and unfairness in this world, I can have joy. I can be content. I can be satisfied. I can have fulfillment. We can enjoy life and labor in a way that acknowledges and glorifies you. Sprinkled throughout Ecclesiastes are these carpe diem texts, these seize the day verses, which lay out wisdom for life under the sun, on the earth. If you go back to chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, you have one of those there. He says, there's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and have his soul see good in his labor. This also I've seen that is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment outside of him? For to a man who is good before him, he has given wisdom and knowledge and gladness, while to the sinner, he has given the endeavor of gathering and collecting so that he may give to the one who is good before God. And then you have a second carpe diem text. Turn to chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Here is what I have seen to be good, which is beautiful, to eat, to drink, and to see good in all one's labor in which he labors under the sun during the few days of his life which God has given him, for this is his portion. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to take up his portion and to be glad in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not remember much the days of his life because God allows him to occupy himself with the gladness of his heart. And this really forms the structure of the book of Ecclesiastes, which has four major sections, which are divided by these common refrains, these carpe diem texts. We already saw the first major section ended with chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Second major section ended with chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Now we're in the third major section, which will really conclude and point to the last major section with Solomon's words in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. What is really the end of the matter? And he says, the end of the matter, all that has been heard, fear God, keep his commandments, because this is the end of the matter for all mankind. For God will bring every work to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. We have to also keep in mind that another aspect within the structure of these major sections is what he states in chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. He says, the preacher, referring to Solomon, sought to find delightful words and words of truth written uprightly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. So he makes mention of these wise, delightful words of truth which are written uprightly, and some are meant to present the problem or the goads, and some are to be well-driven nails that pierces through the heart and causes to see really what the proper interpretation of life around us is from God's perspective and what the solution is, how to endure through this life that is very difficult. And so you have goads and nails in the first section, you have goads and nails in the second section, and really when we come to this final concluding verses to the third major section, we'll also have the final goad and the nail, which we'll get to. But going back to last week in chapter 8, verses 10 through 13, Solomon considered the continual injustice in the world, yet with faith and hope. As believers, how can we have faith and hope in light of injustice and increasing wickedness? What do we need to consider? And there were two things that we needed to consider. First, verses 10 and 11, the fallen nature of man. The fallen nature of man. Solomon makes this observation about the wicked. Verse 10, I've seen the wicked buried. This is someone, the wicked, who is characterized by godlessness. Here's the idea of a guilty criminal and one who does not fear God. We see that from verse 13. And here he says of them here that they used to go in and out from the holy place, the temple in Jerusalem. And so in other words, these were hypocritical, wicked individuals who outwardly participated in religious acts, false piety, but they were those who lived unlawful and deceitful lives. And so even though they were hypocritical, deceitful, wicked, they received honorable burials. And in the end, they were soon forgotten. So there's these two things that Solomon are pointing out, which he calls vanity. So you have both the honorable burial for the wicked and also their short remembrance. This too is vanity, he says, reminding them that life is a vapor. It's fleeting. It comes and goes. It's hard to grasp. It doesn't last. He's referring to the temporal fleeting nature of the wicked coming and going and their remembrance as well. It seems like the wicked got away with a life of deception and wickedness. And so Solomon adds in verse 11, he says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Nothing is being done about it. People are getting away with it. Therefore, it entices others to do the same. The hearts of the sons of men, the sons of the Adam, this is a reference to sinful mankind or to the fallen nature of man, and their hearts are given fully to do evil. Justice or the sentence against an evil work is not being executed quickly or swiftly, either being delayed or no justice at all. And so there will be injustice and wickedness and increasing wickedness. And so why does Solomon make mention of this? It's to highlight injustice and wickedness, the reality of both of those things, as it relates to the fallen nature of man. As believers, how can we have faith and hope in light of injustice and increasing wickedness? What do we need to consider? First, the fallen nature of man. Secondly, that full justice is coming, verses 12 and 13. Full justice is coming. Solomon says, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly, meaning before him in his presence. Those who live with this ever-present awareness, consciousness of God, knowing who he is, acknowledging who he is, responding to who he is with reverent affection and joyful obedience to his will. Those who fear God openly can patiently wait and trust that full justice is coming. In verse 13, but it will not be well for the wicked man. He will not prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear God openly. In other words, they will pay eternally for the penalty of their sins against the holy God. And so having faith and hope in light of injustice and increasing wickedness requires us to shift our focus from what Solomon presents in verses 10 through 11, what he sees, what he observes, to verses 12 and 13, to what he says he knows. From what he sees to what he knows. What he knows to be true from God. And so don't be disheartened by delayed judgment, by injustice, by wickedness. Take heart because in his time, God will right all wrongs. Be patient. Trust God to take care of it. And so in verses 10 through 13, we have both an exhortation to fear God and to continue to do so, knowing who he is, acknowledging who he is, living for him, and also to exercise faith in what he has promised, in his son and his accomplished work, and also what his son will do when he comes to judge all the nations. And there will be this final judgment. The Lord is patient, but final justice and judgment await. And everything will be made right. Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do justice? The wicked will be judged according to God's standard and according to his time. Don't get impatient. Don't take things into your own hands. Don't sin in response. Live righteously. Pray earnestly. Wait or hope confidently in the Lord. God is God, and we are not. Again, God is God, and we are not. And so do you trust him? Do you trust him and his plan, his purposes, his providence, His promise that he has it all perfectly worked out. Only those with true wisdom from above, from God, from his word, will live with the worldview and perspective that final justice awaits. And now Solomon will conclude this third major section with this final goad and this final nail. And so in these verses, chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, Solomon teaches us that we can have gladness and enjoy life and honor God even when there is injustice and even when we don't know and cannot know everything and why things are happening the way they are. We can still have gladness and we can still have joy and we can still honor God. And it comes down to, again, who is God and who are you? How can you simplify your perspective of life, live in the fear of God? And it all centers around God. First, we'll see in verse 14, the comprehensive sovereignty of God. Secondly, verse 15, the enjoyment of the gifts of God. And lastly, in verses 16 through 17, the incomprehensible providence of God. The comprehensive sovereignty of God, the enjoyment of the gifts of God, and the incomprehensible providence of God. First, verse 14, he says, there is vanity which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the works of the wicked. And on the other hand, there are the wicked men to whom it happens according to the works of the righteous. I say that this too is vanity. Solomon is restating again this under the sun reality, which is vanity. Not meaningless or meaninglessness, but rather purposefully fleeting and temporary and puzzling within the comprehensive sovereignty of God over all things, including over all the earth. Going back to chapter 1, verse 15, there's a statement made that says, what is bent cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. In chapter 7, verse 13, it says, see or behold the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? And so nothing is ever random with God. It is all under his control and rule and sovereignty. Here in chapter 8, verse 14, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the works of the wicked. And on the other hand, there are the wicked men to whom it happens according to the works of the righteous. Put it simply, there will be the wicked who prosper, and there will be the righteous who suffer. Go back to chapter 3, verse 16. It says, furthermore, I've seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. In chapter 5, verse 8, if you see oppression of the poor and robbery of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be astonished over the matter, for a lofty one keeps watch over another lofty one, and there are loftier ones over them. Lastly, in chapter 7, verse 15, Solomon says, I've seen everything during my days of vanity. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. There is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. And again, verse 14 here in chapter 8. There are righteous men to whom it happens according to the works of the wicked, and there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the works of the righteous. One of the first lessons you should learn about life is this very lesson. And it has to do with the comprehensive sovereignty of God. And when you recognize that and know, verse 12, it says, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may prolong his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. That it will be well for those who fear him. And also that we just saw that final justice awaits. And even chapter 3, verse 17, he'll say, I said in my heart, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man, for a time for every matter and for every work is there. So the comprehensive sovereignty of God, when you recognize that and know that it would be well for those who fear him and that final justice awaits and that God is the final judge, then you will be freed to not to have a righteous concern or care about injustice and wickedness and sin, but to ultimately leave it in the hands of God and trust him to take care of it. God sees and knows all things. It is part of his plan. He sees and knows that there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the works of the wicked. He also sees and knows that there are the wicked men to whom it happens according to the works of the righteous. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, we have Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost to the Jews there in Jerusalem who have gathered there. It says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of lawless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." In Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to become conformed to the image of his Son, for those who are called according to his purpose." And so we need to understand that there is injustice because of the fallen nature of man, but this is not outside of the scope and comprehensiveness of God's sovereign plan over all things. There is injustice because of the fallen nature of man. And in this context where Solomon is addressing kings and those who are in authority in the governments, which are instituted by God and are good because they come from God, but we know that those in position of authority can and do corrupt and pervert justice. It is this way for now, but it will not always be this way. As believers, we look forward to the righteous reign and rule of the perfect King, the Lord Jesus Christ, over his everlasting kingdom over all the earth. The sovereignty of God is not just isolated to moments and events, and we can't forget that. It is all-encompassing, all-inclusive of all of history from eternity past to eternity future. And we exist for the glory of his name and for the fulfillment of his plan and purposes. So how can you simplify your perspective of life and live in the fear of God? First, accept, embrace the comprehensive sovereignty of God, view everything in life through this filter. And secondly, leads us to verse 15. Since God is in absolute control of everything, and knowing his perfections, his character, his nature, his essence, don't get distracted or discouraged or despair, but rather enjoy life. Verse 15, the enjoyment of the gifts of God. Solomon says, "So I laud gladness, for there's nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. And this will join with him in his labor throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun." Solomon lauds or commends or praises gladness or enjoyment of life under the sun. The Christian life is not one that looks forward, future, to this joy and eternal life, but one that already possesses this joy and eternal life. John 10:10, Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." That's presently and future. The question for us is, each one of us, are you enjoying the gifts of God that he has given to you and the gift of life itself? This gladness and rejoicing is not in any way contingent on you having exactly what you desire either, or you acquiring the life that you desire, or being shielded from sin and wickedness. It's all a part of this under the sun world. But it is the fruit of wisdom and of the fear of God. One person notes, quote, "So if you are a miserable Christian, you need to reassess your view of who God is. You have a low view of his goodness. If you are melancholy, if that is your disposition, you are dishonoring the God who has gifted you life. If you are downcast continually in all circumstances, you are not bearing witness to the God who has saved you and the God who grants you life every day and who is steadfast in his love towards you. If you are not rejoicing as a way of life, then you are not fearing the Lord." And then he says, in contrast, when you rejoice as a way of living, the wicked flourishing doesn't wear you down. The apparent injustices of life don't take the wind out of your sails. You're not exasperated or discouraged by the difficulties of life. Close quote. And so in light of all that is wrong in the world, verse 14, Solomon says here, there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. This will join with him. And what is this that will join with him? It is the gladness and joy. The gladness and joy will join in his labor. And so you ask how and why? Because it is an opportunity to reflect and represent God and enjoy his gifts that come through labor. And this is throughout the days of his life, acknowledging that God has given him these things under the sun to enjoy. God has given each one of us an appointed number of days upon this earth to enjoy. So for the words, to use the words of John Piper, don't waste your life, your God-given life, and the enjoyment of his gifts towards you, his kindness, his goodness. And in light of Ecclesiastes and the word havel, the Hebrew word for vanity, translated vanity, don't waste your breath. Solomon's message to us is consider death and live. And live in the present. He's talking about eating and drinking. These are present activities, the daily things we do. In Psalm 37, verses 1 through 4, the psalmist says, do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward doers of unrighteousness, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in Yahweh and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When you delight yourself in Yahweh, your desires will begin to align with his desires, and so his desires will become your desires. And so when it says that he will give you the desires of your heart, that means that you will see Yahweh has given you life. You will see his goodness, his kindness, his grace, his mercy, his love towards you. You will come to this humble appreciation of his gifts to you. And so your desire will therefore be to worship him and to enjoy what he has given to you. How can you simplify your perspective of life, live in the fear of God? We've seen that you need to accept, embrace the comprehensive sovereignty of God, and also now to enjoy life and the gifts of God while they may be enjoyed. And the last lesson also has to do with this idea of confronting us with who God is and who we are. And that leads us to verses 16 and 17, the incomprehensible providence of God. It says, when I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the endeavor which has been done on the earth, even though one never sees sleep with his eyes day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot find out the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not find it out. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot find it out. Be content not to know everything. Be content not to know everything. God is God. We are not. He is all wise. We are not. He is all knowing. We are not. You are not omniscient. You're not all knowing. So don't give your life over to attempting to figure everything out and to be able to connect all the dots or to correlate this with that, because you really don't know all the ins and outs of God's profound, transcendent providence. It may ease your conscience or make you feel better when you try to connect different things throughout your life. Perhaps this event led to the salvation of this person, but you can really never know. Knowledge of God alone, if you think about it, is already incomprehensible. He's an incomprehensible God. We're never going to fully know him, though we can know him truly, as he's revealed himself through his word by his spirit. Trying to figure out his secret will lead to restless days and sleepless nights, it says. And so we see that neither hard work, persistent endeavor, skill or experience, or even wisdom will unravel the mystery of God's providence, his plan or his purpose. We read in chapter 3, verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Yet, so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. And here Solomon says, I saw every work of God. That's God's providence, which is the application of his sovereign plan unfolding in time. And this is every work of God. And who is God? God is good. God is all wise. And God cannot deny himself. And what is Solomon's conclusion? He says, I concluded that man cannot find out the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not find it out. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot find it out. Only God knows truly and entirely and absolutely. Faith and hope in the fear of God is content and trust in God and understands that one is not God. And you can have peace and gladness when you know everything will be taken care of. And you don't have to worry about it. And that when providence unfolds, that it is the very sovereign plan of God that is unfolding. And so the question isn't why, necessarily, but rather it is, for us, who is God? And how does his word call us or direct us or guide us to respond? In these verses, Solomon teaches us that we can have gladness and enjoy life and honor God even when there's injustice all around, even when we don't know everything that we want to know, and we cannot know everything and why things are happening the way they are. Who is God? Who are you? So how can you simplify your perspective of life and live in the fear of God? Take into consideration God's comprehensive sovereignty over everything. And also, in light of that, that he has control over all the affairs of the world, we can enjoy the gifts that he's given to us daily. In verses 16 and 17, take into consideration the incomprehensible providence of God, which is an unfolding of his perfect plan for history. If you were to teach a youth about life, going back to the question in the beginning, if you were to summarize the fundamentals for life, if you were going to simplify the basics for daily living, what would you say? Life is a vapor. It's puzzling. But God is in charge. So fear him. Trust him. But also enjoy life. And rejoice in his goodness and his love. You can only know, do that if you fear him through knowing his son. The good news of the gospel. Solomon's already laid out the bad news for the wicked. That final justice awaits, eternal condemnation for their sins against the holy God. But there's good news. God sent his one and only begotten son into the world. That through him, you would not perish, but that you would have eternal life. Only because he lived the perfect life that we did not. And only because he became the perfect atoning sacrifice and substitute upon the cross. And only because he fully paid for our sins, the penalty that we deserve, fully and completely, satisfying the full wrath of God on our behalf. And only because he was buried and he died, and he rose again in triumph over death and sin. He is the only Savior of your soul. And if you turn to him and repent of your sins and from your all attempts of self-righteousness, it says, the promise of God's word is, you believe in Christ and you repent of your sins and you place your faith fully in his accomplished work, that you will be saved. You'll be born again from above. You'll be made a new creation in Christ. The old things will pass away. New things will have come. And your eyes will be opened. Your ears will be opened to hear and see truth like you've never seen and read before. Because you will finally behold Christ for who he is. Fully God and fully man. The one who lived and died and rose again for you. And you'll be in complete awe of God, which is to fear him. And then you will trust in him and you will know the purpose for your existence, which is to worship him and to make him known. The fear of God and his wisdom will make your face shine, as Solomon has pointed out, even though life under the sun is not fair. And even though you don't understand everything or why everything is happening the way it is, when you live life seeking to please God, there will always be joy and enjoyment. When you live your life seeking to please God, there will always be joy and enjoyment. And so live by faith in the promises that God has given to us in His Word. Keep the main things the main things. And how do you do that? You think God. This God awareness, this God consciousness, this God filter that you view everything from. Don't be distracted by the things that you don't understand and that you can't control. God is God. We are not. And so the goad, fretting over life's injustices and inequities and unfairness, will bring no joy, no peace, no rest. And the nail that Solomon seeks for us to really drive home into our hearts and minds and wills is to know who God is. And that He has promised that He will take care of it all. And so we are to fear God and enjoy life. And this simplifies life when we consider really all the mysteries of life within, again, the comprehensive sovereignty of God. We need to be content not to know everything. We need to be aware and recognize that injustice is a reality in this life because of the fallen nature of man. But all of this points to the perfect one and the perfect government that is coming, the perfect kingdom and rule that we will be a part of for those who are part of His kingdom, even going back to the scripture reading today. And so if you were to simplify life, not that life is to be viewed simplistically, but when you boil it down, you need to fear God, keep His commandments, and enjoy life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the wisdom that You've given to us in Your word, through Your spirit, through these men. How You worked through the life of Solomon from his birth, his lineage and his heritage, to all the things You've blessed him and provided him with, the wealth and the riches and the wisdom. And we know that we can't take those things for granted, as those things were mishandled and abused and lessons learned. And so we're grateful for the book of Ecclesiastes that reminds us from Solomon himself of the lessons that he's learned that we are to take to heart. And we're grateful that he's boiled down these realities that we need to consider and confront ourselves with. And that really life comes down to, what is our meaning? What is our purpose? Why are we here? And it causes us to really contemplate and dwell upon and meditate, who am I really living life for? And so we thank You that You're reminding us, even through these verses, these few verses, of Your complete, comprehensive sovereignty over all things. That life is good because You are a God who is good, who gives life to us. And even eating and drinking are things we ought to be fully grateful for and thankful for each and every day, acknowledging that they come from Your hand. And be thankful for the life that You've given us and the portion that is before us. And also to know that as Your plan, Your perfect plan unfolds through Your mysterious and profound and transcendent providence, it can give us comfort knowing that Your will is being unfolded and that You've given us Your holy word that is sufficient for all of life and godliness. And so we know how we ought to respond. And You've given us Your spirit to empower us and enable us to and cause us to obey You. And to rejoice even in the trials and to see things how they are and to be able to have the proper interpretation of a matter. And so, Father, help us to be those who would view life in this way. Help us to be those who would seek Your glory above our own, and that through all things You would receive all the praise. Help us to be those who would also be bold in our proclamation of the truth to those around us. That they may have eyes to see and ears to hear what we see and hear. And that they may truly enjoy life and have life abundant even here on earth under the sun as they await a glorious and future hope as well. We thank You and pray these things in the name of Your Son. Amen.